Well, just for anybody that kind of wants the real backstory on me, I want to share with you that my best friend growing up, his parents are in church today. They've known me since the age of 3 and all my shenanigans. So you can get all the backstory you want. Just go see my mom. She'll introduce you. They can tell you all the things about me. And I might be a little more hyper today. It is Oktoberfest at Peace. And the whole idea of beer at church and sausages, it just brings me great joy. I tell my kids all the time, the most important holiday of the year is Oktoberfest. Well, number two, Father's Day is the most important holiday of the year, and then Oktoberfest, and then they always come back like, what about Christmas and Easter, Dad? That's sort of wrong, and that's a real thing. We are continuing our series today, Is God Real? And we're going to look at the person of Jesus, because for us, for you that call yourself Christian, there's everything we know about God, everything that seemed unknowable, everything that seemed mysterious. It's when we see God in flesh, incarnation, when we see God in flesh, we see personality, we see life, we see how God acts, how God talks. Everything that we thought was unknowable is suddenly knowable when you know Jesus. No, in 130 AD, there's a guy named Melito. And he's from Sardis, Melito from Sardis. And he's the first person to label the Jewish scriptures the Old Testament. And let's just be honest, for people that wonder, is God real? It's probably not like life after death. They probably want to believe in that. It's probably not just the concept of God, because they probably want to believe that there's a divine creator out there that's behind all this stuff and that wants good for our lives. I think even for people that are very unchurched, sometimes they still have a prayer life. That's not the thing that trips them up. For the most part, it probably comes down to the Bible. And specifically when we talk about the Bible, it's mostly not the New Testament stuff, it's the Old Testament stuff. For those people that really question this whole Christian thing, a lot of it comes down to the Old Testament. And Melito from Sardis, he's the first person to talk about the Jewish scriptures and then to call them or label them the Old Testament. He was wealthy. He traveled to Palestine himself because he wanted to see what all this is about. This is only 30 years after the Apostle John died. So the people who knew Jesus best, only 30 years after his best friends were now gone from the earth, Melito goes and investigates this. And he's the first person that gives us the list, the Christian list of what is in the Old Testament. He's the one that gives us the list of books, those 39 books. There were other Jewish writings, but he says, but these are the core ones that Jesus and his followers and the Jews, these are the core ones that they said, this is scripture. These other things are good writings, but this is scripture. And the reason he said that he took the Old Testament so seriously is because Christianity takes it seriously, because the Old Testament points to Jesus. Why do I believe the Old Testament? It's really weird and it has a bunch of rules. Why do I believe that? Because it points to Jesus. And if it points to Jesus, and I love Jesus, and if Jesus took it seriously, if Jesus quoted the Old Testament, then that's good enough for me. And think about it. I'm talking about Jonah and the whale. I don't know what trips you up with the Old Testament. Maybe it's Jonah and the whale. Maybe it's Noah's Ark, a global flood. I don't know what it is that get in the way for people. But the reason we take it seriously is because Jesus took it seriously. Now, this is a very simple observation. Very simple observation. When somebody predicts their own death, which I guess if you think about it, predicting your death isn't very hard. All you have to do is wear burnt orange and go to an A&M game at College Station. You do that, you can pretty much predict your own death. They'll kill you, right? But to predict your own death and your own resurrection and then to pull it off, to predict your death and your resurrection and to call all the shots exactly how it's going to happen and then to pull it off, I go with whatever that guy says. And I think that's what it was like for the disciples, and that's what it was like for Melito of Sardis. Jesus didn't change anything about the Jewish scriptures. In fact, he said, I have come here to fulfill the Jewish scriptures. I've come to complete them. I've come to finish them. And he rose from the dead, and so I stand with Jesus. Now, the main point we talked about last week, Christianity did not begin with people who believe something. Main point from last week is Christianity is not about blind faith. Christianity began with people who saw a man die and then saw him resurrected from the dead, and not a ghost either. Jesus walked with them, he talked with them, and he ate fish with them on the beach. I think the Apostle John, when he writes that Jesus ate fish with them on the beach, was trying to make a point to all of you. He really swallowed. It's not a ghost. We're talking about a real man risen from the dead. Christianity got started with a bloody cross, but Christianity was really solid when we had an empty tomb. And so earlier we confessed the Apostles' Creed. So I want you to think about it this way. The Apostles' Creed is not a statement of faith. It's a statement of history. It's a statement of history. Let's look at Isaiah 53. This is our Old Testament lesson for today. Read this. Think about this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds were healed. And then the last part, he was assigned a grave with the rich. And how can you read this and not think Jesus? This is 700 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah's predicting it just word for word. It is exactly the gospel story of what Jesus did for us. 700 years before Jesus came, and it's word for word his story. And it talks about wickedness, our sin. It talks about atoning for that sin through the cross. And some of this gets back to the question of evil. Pastor Morgan preached on this a few weeks ago. But he asked the question many people ask, the problem of evil. How can God be good when there's so much evil in the world? Which is a fair question. But I want to ask you a better question. Why do you know there's evil in the world? Why do you know that evil is evil? Or why do you recognize that the world is broken? Or why do you recognize that you're somehow broken, that it could be better, it should be better? How do you know what you ought to be doing? How do you know right from wrong? Who determines what's right? And look, I'm not saying anybody's perfect, but how do you even know what perfect is? How do you know what beauty is? And I would say it's because of the divine. We want better. We want beautiful. We want to hit the right notes on the organ. We want it to be beautiful. We want it to be perfect because somehow we have this concept of the divine out there. And when it comes to the Bible, it declares that God did everything God could do to save everyone on this planet. And so when things aren't going right, from the Bible's point of view, it's not God's fault. It's ours. Because God did everything God could do to save and heal everyone on this planet. And evil is here, but God did everything, including sending his only begotten son to die for the world. That's how much God cares. That's the Bible's point of view. Now, I hope that sits well with you. I hope you resonate with that. Because the next question is life after death. And for that, we turn to our gospel. This is John 14. And in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples as plainly as Jesus ever does. Hey guys, you know the way to heaven. And doubting Thomas, Thomas says, we don't know the way. We're still confused. It's been a couple years, I'm still confused. And Jesus says to him, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the way. Like, when you look at me and when you follow me and when you do the things I'm doing, you're doing the things of heaven. Thomas, haven't you recognized this? This is why I've come. I didn't come to teach some sermons. I mean, partially. And really, I didn't come here to heal some eyes and some ears and all the things I heal. That's a part of it. The reason I'm here is to show the way to heaven, and it's me. I came here to save this whole thing. I came here to heal this whole thing. Not just help some blind people. I'm here to save your soul. But what's amazing is you all know that. And in fact, I think for most of us, we can accept what Jesus said about himself. If you show up in church today, you probably think, Jesus is the way. I need to know about him. Everything Jesus said about himself, we're probably good with if you showed up at church. It's what he says at the end of John 14 that's more troubling. And for you that are Christians, it's verse 12 in particular. Because you might believe what Jesus said about himself. The real question for me is, do you believe what Jesus said about you? This is what he says about you. He says, very truly I tell you. In the KJV, it'd say verily, verily, or something like that, right? That just means really pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, pay attention, guys. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. That's a tall order. And they will do even greater things than these. If you're a Christian, do you believe this? Because Jesus believed it about you. Jesus believed it about you, that you can do greater things than even he did. And we might say, how is that even possible? And Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father. And when I go to the Father, we're going to team up and we're going to take all that creative energy that created the universe. We're going to take all that power that created everything, and we're sending the Holy Spirit into this world, and he's going to go to you, my church, and you will do greater things than these. And I know a lot of us have faith in Jesus. I'm asking the question, what greater thing does God think you can do, but you haven't had faith in yourself yet to do it? You have faith in Jesus, good. But do you have faith in yourself to do the things that Jesus promised you could do? Because it's one thing to trust what Jesus said about himself. It's another thing to trust what he says about me. Because what he said about me probably means I need to grow. I need to change. I need to become more holy. I need to pray for more miracles. Like, I actually need to be bold and be the one that he believed I could be. Because it's one thing to confess Christ resurrected from the dead, but it's quite another for the church, the body of Christ, to become who he says we could be. How did he describe his church? He says, you are the rock, the faithful followers of Christ. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not stand upon it, will not be able to overcome it. The gates of Hades will not be able to stand up to you when you build on this rock. Now, I'm about to get a little Pentecostal on you. And I want you to just roll with it. Nobody walk out and leave, okay? I promise next week I'll be a good white Lutheran again, okay? And then if I don't do it next week, for sure by Reformation Sunday, I'll be a really good, proper Lutheran again by Reformation Sunday. I promise you. The devil wants teenagers to give up on life. If you agree, say yes. The devil wants governments to oppress their citizens. If you agree, say yes. The devil wants unwed mothers to give up on childbirth. If you agree, say yes. The devil wants your marriage to fail, wants your kids to fail, your depression to return, your blood pressure to rise, that person that gets under your skin, the devil wants them to get really under your skin. The devil wants the poor to starve. The gates of Hades wants doubting people to give up on everlasting life. If you agree, say yes. The gates of Hades, this is the real thing. The gates of Hades wants the church to act like the world. The gates of Hades wants the church to be selfish, unforgiving. They want us to argue about carpet color. The gates of Hades wants the church to be cruel, to be vengeful, to be racist, to be whatever, unlike Jesus. If you agree, say yes. In John's first epistle, he sums up what Jesus says. This is the kicker. This is Christianity. This is what it means to be a Christian. John's epistle, he says it this way. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates their brother or sister is still in the darkness. This is what John's saying. He's saying hate is the devil's way. If you're reacting in this world with hate, if you're reacting in this world in hate, then you are doing something that's from the darkness. You are using the methods of the gates of Hades. That's the devil's way. Then he says, however, anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them that can make them stumble. Like, if you're loving your brothers and sisters, then you're in the light and nothing's going to trip you up. As difficult as this world is, in the end, you're not going to stumble. This is what he's saying. When you love like Christ, you will not fail. You will not stumble. And when you love like Christ, that's the rock that the church is built upon. The rock is the love of Christ. The gates of Hades will not stand upon it. If you agree, say yes. You are free to question lots of things about Christianity. I am open to your curiosity. I am not afraid of your doubts. We all have doubts. You're welcome to question some things about Christianity. You're welcome to disagree with me on topics, as long as you're returning to the scriptures. However, do not question this. When Jesus says a church is built on love, a church where we love our brother and sister in the light will not stumble. When Jesus says the gates of Hades will not stand upon it, I need you to believe that. That's what this whole thing has to be about. I need you to believe that. And when Jesus says you will do greater things than these, number two, I need you to believe that too. About yourself, about what's possible. I need you to start believing it so that the gates of Hades will finally fall like Jesus said they would. We need them to fall. We are the church, the body of Christ. Bottom line, it's time to start acting like it. And so this is the key question. This is what I want to leave you with. What greater thing does God think you can do? And it's time to get your faith in action. So you do it. Now, just to be clear, I'm Lutheran again. Martin Luther, small catechism, mighty fortresses are God. See, it's all going to be okay. God bless you. Let's invite our ushers forward at this time as we take our offering.